believe this is our 41st anniversary here at Bethel Baptist Church. So, it's older than me. Obviously, I wasn't here at the start of the church, but 41 years ago, God gave direction to Pastor Unger to start Bethel, and if he wasn't sick, I'd have him give more of testimony of how it all looked. But some of you were there with him, and you can fill people in on the details. I take to heart forgetting those things which are behind and pressing forth. So I don't know a lot. I know there was about the history of Bethel, but I know there's a bright future for us that believe in God and trust in Him. But more excited about what God is doing in our midst. And there's also, I'll be praying for some people that are sick, and especially Pastor Unger at this time. When he gets a cold, it affects his heart, which is kind of scary for us, but we know God has a plan in it all, okay? Let's bow for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for all that you've done. We just pray that you would bless us, keep us. God, think of Mike and Nora right now as they've lost a cousin this morning. We just pray that you would give them the peace that passes all understanding. And God, help them to look to you and trust in you. God, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for your care for us. And we just pray that you would use it to glorify yourself, and that we'd humble ourselves to your way so that you can show us. God, there's so many temptations in this world that would draw us away from a reality of a true relationship with you. God, may we put those vanities, those emptinesses, those here for a season, here for a moment, gone forever, temptations away from us so that we can look and rely on you. In Jesus' name, amen. As I've been thinking and praying this week and had some time off and with the family, I've been praying that we would understand our relationship in Christ so that we could live a reality on this earth instead of living for things that just really at the end of the day are frivolous and pass away, which is in abundance today in all the entertainment and all the technology. Not necessarily wrong to have technology, but we need to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves in this day and age where we can, everything's at the fingertip, right? And when I talk this way, I'm talking first to me. And if you glean something, as I'm reminding myself, amen for that. But we just look at our lives. We just look at our lives, and sometimes right in the moment of us wasting time, we realize, man, what are we wasting time for? This has nothing to do with eternity. Yeah. And some of the disagreements we have and some of the fights we get into and some of the pastoral squabbles that happen amongst pastors, sometimes you look back and you say, is God really pleased with this? Is there really a reason to fight about this right now? And I'm not talking about standing for things that are biblical. I'm talking about personality differences, right? And everybody has personality differences. In your home, in ministry, in the church, there's personality differences. You know, all that's not going to mean a lot one day, because God's going to make us perfect, and we're going to realize how imperfect we are, even though sometimes we think we're so perfect. So, has really nothing to do with my sermon, but just trying to encourage you to look to eternal things. So my security in Christ, I have a new father, and I belong to a new family. Eternal life and eternal blessings are now mine in Christ. I am a new creation in Christ. My spirit, like the original creation, is perfect and complete. My security in Christ also means that Christ is my very life. As God made Adam a living being, He made me spiritually alive in Christ. I am in an eternal relationship with Christ. Unlike Adam, this can never be undone. Excuse me. I am righteous in Christ. God clothed Adam, but he placed me in Christ, giving me his own righteousness. And I am destined for heaven. My perfect eternal paradise will be with God forever. Christ has opened his perfect paradise to me. I am righteous in him, and I will live forever with him. So many believers spend years struggling to accept their security in Christ. They don't fully accept that because they are in Christ, they are forever safe in a relationship that can never be undone. Others do not understand the great implications of being in Christ. They live as paupers, failing to enjoy many of the rich blessings the Lord has placed before them. These securities in Christ statements will help root us deeply in God's truth and in our relationship with him. This deep rooting will allow us to grow up healthy in Christ and to become fruitful for him. Our very life source is Christ. And I don't know if it's possible for plants to do this, but sometimes the roots of plants, I know, get parasites on them. And what do? They suck out the ability for the roots to draw life from its source. So the parasites of self-confidence, the parasites of self-righteousness, the parasites of judgmental spirits, not that we shouldn't judge things according to the Bible. We need to judge things according to the Bible. But when we become judgmental in our approach to everything in life, it sucks out the greatness of the relationship of our source of life. We are vines. No, sorry. We are the branches to the vine, which is Christ. And the Christian life is constantly pulling off those suckers to the branch that will suck the life out of its source of life. Our pride, our lack of humility, our misunderstanding of who we are in Christ, or trying to build a relationship through good works to Christ, blinds us to the power of the relationship that is found in Christ. I have a new father and I belong to a new family. I am a new creation in Christ. Christ is my very life. I am in an eternal relationship with Christ. I am righteous in Christ. I am destined for heaven if I am in Christ. That's what you are in Christ. And the more that you get close to Christ, the dimmer the things and the empty attractions of life lose their allure to you. All right? Allure, meaning their power over you. Their deceptive grip upon you. So why are we spending so much time going through creation to Christ and our security in Christ? Because for us to grow, for us to see true spiritual results that are glorifying to God, we need to understand the fullness of our salvation. And we need to allow the Holy Spirit to work in us that fullness as we yield our lives to the direction of the Holy Spirit. God has a wonderful plan for us as Christians in every particular area in our life. And he is the judge and he is the creator, so therefore he can allow what he will into our life to accomplish his purposes in our life. Christian, too many of us are living like we have no heavenly father. In our relationships, we live like we have no heavenly father. In our frustrations towards our children when they don't do what we say they should do, we act like we don't have any heavenly father. In our marriage relationships and the squabbles we allow into them and the fights and the disagreements and the cold-heartedness, the bitterness that creeps in, it's like we don't have a heavenly father that can empower us to have a fulfilled Christian life. Now, I didn't say perfect, and I didn't say exactly as you demand God to give to you. You know, part of the Christian life and part of being even an earthly father has has to demand trust from children sometimes. It doesn't always have to give a reason why he wants his children to do things. Why should I do this? Well, because your dad loves you and he told you to. That's good enough right now. I'm not saying we don't teach our children the moral reason why, but what if my kid was running out into the street and I saw that truck coming and I said, stop, and they go, why should I stop? You know, our Heavenly Father sees everything. The past, present, and future are one to God. He knows them perfectly. And the more you realize your relationship in Christ, the more you can trust him in bad things that happen in your life. Because God has accepted me in Christ, he is fully satisfied with me. I win no matter what happens to me because God has accepted me in Christ, and he is fully satisfied with me in Christ. Genesis chapter number 4, verses 1 through 5. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was the tiller of the ground. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, as he also brought of the firstling of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and his offering he had no respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. So God had respect. Respect is a verb meaning to look with favor or in dismay. It means to look on something with approval, to accept it. All right, so God accepted. What did God accept? He accepted the offering from Abel. That meant that God was in a relationship with Abel because Abel came God's prescribed way to have a relationship with him. Abel approached God in the way God had prescribed. Why is the only way to God? A way to God is through the way that he prescribes. So if you want to get to God, you have to go his way, not your way. So only the holy God could declare what would meet his own holy standard. There is no lowering the standard with God. We constantly lower the standard, right? How many have ever made a New Year's resolution and broken it? Well, I said I would not eat sweets for next year. Now, that's just not a smart resolution. But we lower it, don't we? You know what? I think we'll just have sweets on Saturday. Or we'll just overeat on Saturday, and then Saturday becomes Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and then the only day we don't overeat because we're sick is Saturday, right? So we constantly lower standards. God doesn't ever lower his holy standard. He's never okay with something that is less than perfect. He can only accept perfection because he is God. Kiza, I have a couple sheets for your sister-in-law in your robe to give to her, please. So we understand that Cain and Abel were totally corrupted by sin through Adam. Therefore, they have to have something outside of themselves. So God only allows, only a holy God could declare what would meet his own standards, and that is sinless, spotless perfection. Secondly, only blood could provide atonement, a life for a life. So it had to be a perfect blood sacrifice that it could atone for our sins. And I'll get into what atone means in a few minutes. But you need to keep that in your mind. All right? Only the blood sacrifice could atone for our sins. We understand that Cain and Abel were totally corrupted by sin through Adam. Therefore, they were to have something outside of themselves to offer to God for sin. Let's go to Leviticus chapter 17. Leviticus chapter number 17, in verse 11. Here we read in Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul." Page number 2. For those that have the handout. Notice the phrase, "I have given it to you." The implication of this statement is, our God declared that the prescribed method was the shedding of blood from an innocent, perfect sacrifice, because life was in the blood, and one would have to substitute one's life for forgiveness of sin. If you don't have blood, I don't care what the crazy entertainments say today with all of their devilish. I'm going to try not to go on a by the way, but I cannot, this is a by the way. I cannot believe the Halloween decorations that are going up in the last 10 years since I've moved here. How dark and demonic and unbiblical they are getting. It has nothing to do with my sermon, but I drive around my neighborhood and I'm like, really? We need a 20-foot skeleton in our front yard with bodies cut in half? Is that what we need? We have a culture that worships death, that worships demonic things. Now, when I was a little kid, it was not that demonic. And maybe when I was a little kid, my parents allowed me to go trick-or-treating. That's up to them. I don't know how we can do it anymore. That's a parent's decision. Let me get out of prodding, okay? I'm not saying you're a sinner if you do that, but my goodness, you better explain to your kids the demonic nature of Halloween. It's all over our society. The loss of life. You know, if a person doesn't have the blood applied of Jesus Christ, and what does that mean? That God actually applies his blood? That's a theological discussion meant for another day. But what I'm trying to say, and what the blood represents, and I think it's literal blood in heaven, that when somebody gets saved, Christ's life represented through his blood is placed upon him. So when God sees you, he sees the sacrificial blood of Christ or God resting upon you. So when the Father looks down, he doesn't see your life. He sees Christ's life in you. Isn't that good? But the devil knows if you don't have Christ as your only means of Savior, death locks you into an eternal separation from God in the lake of fire. And I'm telling you, in the last 10 years, which way has suicide gone? Up. People are hopeless, and people think that death has the answer. Death does not have the answer. Christ is the answer. So, God declared the prescribed method was shedding of blood from an innocent, perfect sacrifice, because life was in the blood, and one would have to substitute one's life for the forgiveness of sin. Notice the purpose phrase. Why was life given? Why was blood shed, according to Leviticus 17:11? To make an atonement for your souls. So Christ God the Father had a plan, and Christ the Son had a plan, and the Holy Spirit had a plan from eternity past, that one day one part of the Godhead, though equally being God, yet playing different roles in three different persons, one God, three different persons, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that the Son would be the blood sacrifice so that man could have an eternal, rebellious man could have an eternal relationship with God. That's it. To make an atonement for your souls. The atonement means to cover, to forgive, to expiate, to reconcile, or appease. Expiate is appease the righteousness of God, appease the wrath of God, through making his Son the penal or the penalty substitute for sin. Hey, Christ became our punishment for sin. There's a new wave of Christian teachers that are trying to take away penal substitution. That Christ, that God the Father would be a monster to put the sins on Christ when Christ did not sin. No, God the Father in love gave the Son for us, and he became our penalty for sin. He, and I'll show you in a few minutes, he became sin for us who knew no sin. God the Father loved us so much that he allowed God the Son to become sin for us. So that God's full wrath could be placed on his Son because of sin. So the expiation. What is expiation? What does appeasement give to the believer? Well, it gives him reconciliation. What does reconciliation mean? Well, have you ever seen wars fought? And then at the end, there's a peace treaty given so that they will no longer be at war? Do you know that God has declared war on us because of our sin? Now, a lot of people like to show how man has declared war on God. Who cares if a flea declares war on me? God declared war on you because of your sin. So we have an enemy that is all-powerful, all-knowing, eternal, and never makes a mistake, that has declared war on us. Christ is the means by which we that were enemies with God could now become sons and daughters of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Right now we're scared about World War III happening, right? The world's terrified of World War III happening. Looks like there's an alliance, or at least according to Western news. And by the way, you can't believe everything Western news tells you, just like you can't believe what the Eastern news tells their people. It's all lies, all right? So that, work at that basis. We're all being lied to, either way, okay? So don't waste your time on lies is what I'm trying to get across. Let the Holy Spirit lead you on what to believe and not to believe when you hear on the news, okay? But man, do we get worried. China and Russia are making this alliance, and the United States is so weak, and we in Canada depend on a lot of the protection of the United States. Just fact. And man, if the United States falls, that might mean that Canada falls, and oh my, we are petrified of an alliance being built militarily between China and Russia in the Western culture. Okay, we should be a lot more terrified that the God of the universe declared war on us, and we should be looking for the peace treaty that he declares through his word to us. And the only peace treaty he gives to us is that his Son became sin for us who knew no sin. So here is this atonement. Here's this covering. Here's this ability for man through blood to be reconciled, be brought into terms of sonship with God and daughtership with God. This word is of supreme theological importance in the Old Testament. Atonement is, as it is the central to an Old Testament understanding of the remission of sin. In its most basic level, the word conveys the notion of covering, but not in the sense of merely concealing. Rather, it suggests the imposing of something to change its appearance or nature. It is therefore employed to signify the cancellation or writing over of a contract, the appeasing of anger, the overlaying of wood with pitch so as to make it waterproof in Genesis 6:14. The word also communicates God covering of sin. Persons made reconciliation with God for their sin by imposing something that would appease the offended party. In this case, the Lord. The covering of the sinner with righteousness. In the Old Testament, the blood of the sacrifice was most notably imposed. By this imposition, sin was purged and forgiven. The offenses were removed, leaving the sinners clothed in righteousness. Now, of course, the imposition of the blood of bulls of goats could never fully cover our sin. But with the coming of Christ and the imposition of his shed blood, a perfect atonement was made. A blood that would change our character. A blood that would change, not just cover our sins, but totally remove the sinner from his sin in the sight of God. Turn to John chapter 1, verse 29. The foreshadow of the Old Testament is fulfilled in Christ. John chapter 1, verse 29. John 1:29 says, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. John is talking to a group of Jewish people that are intimately connected to the sacrificial system. Some of those people might have just given a sacrifice to the temple that very day to appease a sin that was done, a perfect sacrifice given to appease that sin that was done. They had cleansing ceremonies that were done all the time. And now this man of God is declaring with strength and with power that there is a person that is going to fulfill the picture of the blood of the Lamb that would take care of sin and the sacrificial system forever. Behold Jesus Christ. He is the blood atonement for your sin. He is the blood that will be given to change your character when applied to yourself. He is the nourishment of the spiritual life. He is the vine that we get our power from as the branches that come forth from him. He is the Lamb of God that wants to take your sins away. If you're not trusting Jesus, you are guilty before God. Yesterday I did a lesson from Covenant 7 that's looking at what God's law required. And at the end, the people we were talking to was like, Pastor James, this is impossible. This is hard. There's no way that we can fulfill the right. We're all guilty. That's the point. We're all guilty. We have no righteousness. But Christ, through his blood, provided the righteousness that we need for the forgiveness of our sins. What are the similarities and differences between Jesus as the Lamb of God and all their sacrifice? The substitute animals were appointed by God. The Lamb of God also was appointed by God. The substitute animal was the firstborn male. The Lamb of God, obviously being virgin born, would be the firstborn male. The substitute animal was spotless without blemish. The Lamb of God was spotless without blemish. The substitute animal's blood must be spilt. The Lamb of God's blood must and was spilt. The substitute animal died because of sin. The Lamb of God died because of sin. The substitute animal was offered by man. The Lamb of God was given by the God-man. Because Christ declared, no man can take my life from me. I lay it down. So the whole Trinity is in the process of giving Christ to us. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit equally gave Christ to us. So the God perfect man gave us the sacrifice. The substitute animals was repeated for each offense. The Lamb of God never to be repeated again. The substitute animal temporarily covered sin and atoned it. The Lamb of God forever removed sin. He was our mercy seat. He was our grace or propitiation. The blood removed the sinner from his sin. Or the legal right God had to punish sin by eternal separation. The substitute animals temporarily turned away God's wrath. The Lamb of God forever turned away God's wrath. So, behold the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. For sinners he was crucified. This holy sacrifice given for us, bloodshed for us. Christian, how much of the time when you're discouraged do you think about that? Would you not say that although we live in this body of flesh and death because of sin, that when we really put our minds on what Christ has done for us, doesn't it remove you from that pit of despair, from that disappointing situation? We really need to teach ourselves how to look to the Lamb of God today. Not just for our salvation, but for our sanctification and future our glorification will all be because the Lamb of God was slain for us. We know that God was satisfied with Christ's death because Christ's resurrection and also Christ's restoration to his privileged place of privilege. You can read Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11 for that. All right? He was made to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Right? Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion of men, he humbled himself to death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and had given him a name that which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus Christ every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that he is Lord to the glory of the Father. Are we working out the reality of the fullness of our salvation? What God provides for one, he provides for all. As with Abel, so it is with every believer today. They are accepted by God, and because God has accepted them in Christ, we know that he is fully satisfied with them. Why is God satisfied with every believer? Like Abel, they came in humble repentance and faith in God's only provision. They are now in Christ, the spotless Lamb of God. Their sins are forever gone. Psalms 103 verse 12 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Isaiah 43 verse 25 says, I am he that blotteth out the transgressions for mine own sake and will not remember thy sins. Because Jesus, our substitute, fully satisfies God's righteous demands for us, can we say that God now looks with favor on and put your name in the blank? God looking on at man, favor upon me because of what Christ has provided for me through his blood. That being that God looks at us as being satisfied and has favor on us is amazing. It's an amazing fact, but that's not all. God's word tells us several things that happen to us the moment we trust in the Lord Jesus. And each of these things is further evidence of God's satisfaction with every person who is in Christ. First of all, God fully accepts us into an eternal relationship. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Now, I have to stop and, because this is such a powerful chapter of the Bible, because it gives us a compare and contrast to what we were before we were in Christ. All right? And in verse 1, it says, "You hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sin." Now, we understand that God is a Trinity, right? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We call that the Holy Trinity. Do you know that there's an unholy Trinity? There's the world, there's the flesh, and there's the devil. And just as it's very, very important that we don't overemphasize one person of the Godhead over the other. Some people overemphasize the Father over the Son. Some people overemphasize the Spirit. Some people underemphasize the Spirit because we're scared of the confusion that comes from evil spirits, okay? We need to equally overemphasize all parts, not overemphasize, but equally emphasize each part of the Godhead. In the same way, we need to emphasize each part of the unholy Trinity. I remember when we did something wrong and my mom would say, "Why did you do that, James?" And my answer was, "Sometimes the devil made me do it." Why? Because I wanted the devil to get the spankings and not me. All right? No, my flesh made me do it. And the world's concepts. Now, we're not talking about nature. We're talking about this mold that the world is constantly trying to put us in. Christian, do you know that the world has an agenda for you? The world is very smart in its agenda. You know, I'm going to use one example, and it's going to talk on current events. In the United States, there's a huge uprising against university students that think Israel should be destroyed. Have you heard about that? They're pro-Hamas, they're pro-terrorism. And people are like, how could this happen to the university students? Well, parents have been giving their education and indoctrination over to the government for years. Don't you think the government might have a little plan in creating robots that will do their will one day? Come on, let's think. All of us have agendas for our children. It is impossible for you to, and I hit this last week, I'll hit it again this week. It's impossible for your children not to be indoctrinated, whether you teach them, whether a Christian school teaches them, or whether the public school teaches them. We all are giving our moral values. School, I know in the old days they said, school used to be about reading, writing, and arithmetic. No, don't you believe that. School has always been about indoctrination. And if I passionately believe something, how am I not supposed to teach that to my students? How am I supposed to disconnect the theoretical to the practical? I'm not a good teacher if I can disconnect the theoretical from the practical, theoretical from the practical. The reason we see university students doing that way is because we have a wicked government that wants to create people that think that way. And they want to They want to read their agenda into everything. So, I mean, I was talking to one person in university, and they were telling me about they have to go to literature class, which has nothing to do with what they're going to college with, but they have to go to literature class so they can learn how Shakespeare was an LGBT whatever Q plus endorser, because he wrote a play where a lady dressed up like a man so she could get a job in a playwright. Like, Shakespeare didn't have any idea about that kind of stuff. Anyways, what are we talking about? The nonsense of this world putting us into their mold to control us. Now, where the world and the government agrees with God, we are to agree with the government. They are placed by God's ordained will to be ministers of righteousness, according to Romans chapter 13. But what I don't understand is, there are people that will say that, and then in the other mouth will say, that means we need to obey the government all the time. But yet, parents and fathers were given the same responsibility, but this world and this so-called soft Christianity is so evidently really ready to see where fathers fail. Oh, you don't need to obey him. He's going outside of his role. He has no right to tell a wife that. Oh, no. No, 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 you don't need to obey. But, oh, the government said, I can never go back to church because there's some kind of disease that they're overblowing. Oh, we better close down the church. Come on, guys. There's an agenda. Now, let's get back to scriptures before I offend everybody. There's this worldly agenda that they're trying to place us in. And then, yes, there's a flesh that goes by nature against the will of God. This is what we're born into. And you have to be quickened who are dead in trespasses and sin, where in times past ye walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our lifestyle, conversation in times past, and the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. World, flesh, and devil. Do you guys see it? So we had this world. We had this Satan, the prince and the power of the air. And then our own flesh has its own desires that go contrary to the word of God. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. And raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Listen, that in the ages to come, or ages without end, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. Why? For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore, because of this change, because of this amazing, unmerited or undeserved favor God has placed on you through his salvation, wherefore, remember that ye, being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision, by which is called the circumcision, or Gentiles being outside of the covenant declared by the Jews, in the flesh made by hands, that is that the at the time ye were without Christ, being alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenant of promise, have no hope and without God in this world. Now listen to verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. That made nigh is aorist tense. Know what aorist tense means? It is a action that has taken place in the past that has forever implications. So when you came into the blood of Christ, it was an action that had forever implications. The blood of Christ will never stop making you nigh to God. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for all that you've done. We just pray that you would bless us. God, and we come back together in a few minutes. May you use your word to encourage us more. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's do this. We'll give an invitation at the end of the second sermon, okay? So you guys just take a 10-minute break. Come back around 11:15. 15-minute break. Come back around 11:15 and we'll have this.